Titus 2:11 begins, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." This week I want to talk to you about grace. Grace started right where God knew that we would be. This is a Bible class, so I hope that you'll want to participate. Greg, would you read Romans 5, 6 through 8 for us, please? We'll come back to Titus 2, so if you want to mark Titus 2, you can.
Romans 5, 6 through 8.
Yes.
"For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone even dares to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us. That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us."
Yes. Verse 6, "When we were powerless," the NIV says, "weak," the ESV renders it helpless, the New American Standard, "when we were without strength," the New King James Version says. That's where God knew we would be. And grace meets us right there. In the next hour, we'll look closely at Ephesians chapter 2. In verse 1, Paul startles us with, "You were dead in trespasses and sins." That's where God knew we would be. And so that's where he directed his grace. Titus 3 in verse 3 says that we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved. That's where we were. And God's initial grace meets us right there. In Ephesians 1, Paul begins the wonderful Ephesian letter that says so much about grace, talking about God's wonderful love for us. And in Ephesians 1, verse 4, well, someone read verses 4 through 6 for us. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. God loved us before we loved him. He chose us before we chose him. And reaching out to us before we even knew to reach for him, he showed us grace right where we needed it. As 1 Timothy 1 verse 9 says, "God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace." This is the grace that we hear about the most. Maybe when you saw the theme for the meeting, grace and apostleship, this is the grace that you were thinking about. And we are going to talk about this wonderful grace. This morning in the sermon especially, we'll talk about this wonderful gospel of grace. But God be praised, he has more grace for us than this. And that's what I want us to talk about this morning, as in this class we discuss, God gives more grace. I want to welcome you. I am so glad you're here. I'm so glad to be here. I've looked forward to this for how many years now it's been that it's been scheduled. A while back, I came for a Saturday morning of song leader classes here, and I've known ever since that I would be thrilled to be here for the meeting, and I'm so glad the time has come. We are talking about grace and evangelism, but what I really want to do in this class and throughout these next few days, while sharing the gospel that those still outside of Christ need, I want those of us who are in Christ to, well, for some of us, it may be discover God's grace for us. I want us to realize it, to come to appreciate more than we ever have, I hope, this wonderful grace of God that isn't just about the message we share as we evangelize, as important as that is, but that wherever we are in life, whatever we're dealing with, however much or little experience we've had sharing Christ in the past, that we will realize that God has grace for us. Not just grace to share, but grace for ourselves to prepare and enable us to share well. So let's study about God gives more grace. If God's initial grace was all about Him, if it was about His loving kindness toward us, as Titus 3 verse 5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. God also has grace that is related to our attitudes. He also has grace related to our conduct, the way we respond to His initial grace. God has additional grace for those who have taken note of His initial grace and shown their appreciation by putting their trust in Him, by obeying Him. God has more grace for those who have responded to His initial grace. I know this because of our primary text for this class, James 4, verses 6 through 10. James 4, verse 6 begins, but He, your version may say, but God gives more grace. Someone read verses 6 through 10 for us, please, of James 4. Who would like to read?
James 4, verse 6 through 10.
Yeah.
But He gives more grace, therefore it says, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinner, and purify your heart, you double minded. Let them be born and weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning.
Thank you. God gives more grace. That's what James says to this letter written to brethren, written to folks like most of us here, people who have put their faith in Christ, been baptized into Christ, and to us, he says, God gives more grace. In verse 6, what does God say about James say about the proud? How does God respond to the proud? Yeah, he opposes the proud. He resists the proud. But what about those of us who respond to his initial grace with humility, with submission? What does he do toward those of us who humble ourselves? He gives grace. God gives more grace. He resists the proud. Brethren, don't be proud. But he gives grace to the humble. In verse 8, what does James tell us to do? You draw near to God. Draw near to respond to God's grace in Christ by drawing near to God. And when you do that, what does James say God will do? He will draw near to you. That's his more grace. In verse 10, what does he tell us to do? Yeah, humble yourselves before this mighty God. And if we'll do that, what will God do? He will lift you up. That's his more grace. These people to whom he was writing, most of us here, we recognize God's saving grace. We respond to his saving grace. And now James urges us, you keep on resisting pride. You keep on drawing near to God. You keep on humbling yourselves. God has more grace for you. Did you catch that? Our response to God's initial grace determines how much more grace we benefit from. Have you thought about that? Are you seeing it? I hope so. Will we humble ourselves to submit to Him? Brother, sister, will you do that? He's got grace for that. He's got grace to help you do that. Will you resist the devil? If you will, He has grace to protect you from the devil. Will you humble yourself before God? Live in humility, not just trust in Him initially when you're baptized into Christ, but keep on trusting Him day by day. Will you do that? Will you remain humble and trusting before Him? Then He has more grace to draw near to you as you draw near to Him. More grace to exalt you as you humble yourself before Him. The God of grace is the God of more. Can you think of any passages, especially passages that talk about what the Lord does for us, that use the word more? I realize I'm giving you a pop quiz, but do any more passages come to mind? Don't worry, if none do, I've got a few on my mind. We won't just have a 15 minutes of awkward silence here or something.
More than we could ever ask.
You've jumped all the way to the last of the ones I listed, Ephesians 3, verse 20. He can do exceedingly more than anything we can ask or think or imagine. Okay, can you think of any other more passages? Anybody?
John 10.
John 10. Which part are you thinking about? That's what I thought you had in mind. That we may have life and we may have it more abundantly. That's why Jesus came. And I'll kind of let the cat out of the bag a little bit. But in that context, Jesus is talking about, I'll lay down my life, but I'll also take it up again. God's more grace is very, very much related to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He didn't just die for us. He arose again. Think about a few passages in the Gospels. In the Gospels, in Luke 8 and Mark 4, we have this wonderful section in which Jesus is talking about the significance of God's word and our response to God's word. And in Luke 8, verse 18, he says, "Therefore, take heed how you hear, for whoever has, to him more will be given." Now, this isn't talking about the rich just get richer. This is talking about Jesus coming and speaking God's word, and those who listen to him, those who take into their minds what he says, those who realize, I'm learning things I didn't know before. I'm understanding things I never grasped before. When we learn from God's word and we acknowledge what we're learning, we have, Jesus says to those who have, more will be given. As we respond to God's grace in giving us knowledge and understanding, as we respond to that grace, God has more grace to give us more knowledge and understanding. In Mark's account, in Mark 4:24, he says in part, "With the same measure you use, it shall be measured to you. And to you who hear, who listen, more will be given. For whoever has, to him more will be given." But this is all through the New Testament, not just in the Gospels. One of my favorite passages. And I think one of the overlooked passages in Romans, perhaps because the rest of Romans 5 is difficult, but look at Romans 5, 9, and 10. Is there someone that has the English Standard Version? Would you read Romans 5, 9, and 10 for us, please? Yeah. We've been justified by his blood. Much more will be saved through him. As we were reconciled by the death of Jesus, much more now that we're reconciled shall we be saved by his life. This is talking about his resurrection life. Remember in Luke 24, verse 5, the women have come to the tomb and the angels ask them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Jesus is alive. He died on a cross, but he's a lamb that though he was slain, lives. In Hebrews 7, turn over there. Hebrews 7, verse 25. Who would like to read Hebrews 7, verse 25 for us?
Hebrews 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save the utmost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession to
him. Yes, he always lives. The resurrected Jesus always lives to make intercession for God's people. Because he always lives, having come forth from the grave never to die, he is able to save us Christians. He's able to save us to the uttermost. What he begins, he brings to completion. He did not invest the life of his son in us, sending him just to die. But God makes good on his investment. He raises Jesus from the dead to live and to serve on our behalf, to intercede on our behalf, because God did not just want to make the vain boast, I rescued them from their past. God actually wants us at his side for eternity, saved forever. And so Romans 5 says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, that's grace, yeah. Much more now that we're reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. There's more grace. There's more grace. Grace for us every day. Grace for us in every way that we need it. In Romans 8, let's look at verses 31 through 37. Now, verse 37 is the obvious more passages, we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. But Romans 8, beginning with verse 31, really layers on this idea of more. Whether or not your version actually uses the word more, I don't think the New American Standard does, but someone who does not have the New American Standard, read Romans 8, 31 through 37 for us.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written?
verse 34. Who is it who condemns? It is Christ who died. Yea, more, it is Christ who is risen from the dead. And of course, verse 37, we are more than conquerors. I know some of you Alabama fans think that you know before the game begins what the outcome's going to be. But you've been proven wrong at least two or three times. But in Christ Jesus, we are more than conquerors. We know before we enter the battle who the winner will be. We know that we're not going to have the skin of the teeth salvation, as Joe Shane used to talk about. But that, as 2 Peter 1 says, that we will have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God has more grace. He gives more grace. More grace in Greek is mega grace. We use mega a lot, don't we? What are some ways in English we now use the word mega?
Megabytes,
that's, we talk about gigabytes more now, but when I got my first computer and it had a 40 megabyte hard drive, the most educated person I knew told me, Alan, you'll never need any more memory than that. Of course, I carry way more memory than that in my pocket now. But megabytes. The laundry detergent my wife buys, she buys the mega size. Mega, great, big. God's more grace is his mega grace. How does God's more grace relate to your life and mine? What are some ways that you perceive our need, even after we've come to Christ, our need for God's more grace? What are you thinking?
Patience.
Patience? Ah, yeah. You know, if all of our brethren were as smart and reasonable as you and me, we wouldn't need those passages like the beginning of Ephesians 4 and the beginning of Philippians 2 and that middle section of Colossians 3. I mean, we wouldn't need forbearance. We wouldn't need long suffering. We wouldn't need patience. But as some poet said long ago, to dwell above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, that's another story. It takes grace to be patient with people, and it takes grace to be patient with the circumstances of our lives. How many of you have been in situations that, at least in the back of your mind, if you didn't say it out loud, you were thinking, I didn't sign up for this? Yeah, lots of us. If that hadn't happened, it's because you're not old enough yet. But it will. It takes grace. What else? What are some situations in your life that you've perceived our need for God's more grace?
Continual forgiveness.
It's not just about escaping our past sins, is it? And even when we are devoted and we really do not want to commit any sin, we still discover we've sinned. We learn things that we didn't know before God wanted us to be doing. We learn that maybe we understood a general category of things was sinful, but we had no idea something that we were in the habit of doing fit that category. We need grace for God's continued forgiveness. We need more grace. What else?
Allowing us to see things that we're searching after. Sometimes it puts it in front of us.
Oh, yes. Yes. And see can be literally physically seeing, or it can be see as in perceive. Greater are they who are with us than they who are with them. That's what the prophet said about the, was it the Assyrians? God gives us the grace to be able to see, to perceive what we need. A song that has been blessing me the last couple of weeks is the song, In the Hour of Trial. Should thy mercy send me sorrow, pain, or woe? Should trouble attend me on this path below? Grant that I may never fail. Grant that I may never fail thy hand to see. Grant that I may ever cast my care on thee. God's more grace is about his providence in our lives. And it's always there. But oh, is it wonderful when he gives us more grace to see what he's been doing. We don't literally see his hand, but we see the effect of his hand in our lives. And sometimes it's most profound when we look back on the times when we didn't know where he was. What's he doing? He was acting, he was working in the greatest of ways for us just then. We need God's more grace. If you've learned God's grace, that, and I'm talking mostly to Christians this morning, but some in this room probably have not put your faith in Christ, at least not trusted him enough that you've decided to turn from your sins in repentance and be baptized into him. If you've learned of God's grace that sent Jesus to die for you, but you have been reluctant to turn to him in obedience out of fear of failure, you need to know about God's more grace. That when you come to him, he has more grace for you. It's not just about the past, it's about the future as well. If you've been reluctant to come to him because of fear of failure, you need to claim God's mega grace. I'll get to telling you stories about converts in different places overseas, and we won't finish our class, so I better keep going. But maybe by Wednesday, I'll tell you the story that's on my heart right now about a dear sister that perceived that when we decide to obey the Lord and we commit ourselves to it, he is already nearby to begin helping us do that. Let us not be reluctant to obey because of fear of failure. If you're a Christian, but you become entangled in sin again, and it's not that you've not faulted at all, you have repented of that sin in the past. You decided, I do not want to do that anymore. But you found you've fallen again. In fact, you've fallen again and again and again. I urge you to realize God's mega grace awaits your repentance. Now, repentance is not one of these things that you flip a switch and everything is bright and wonderful. Repentance is an ongoing thing. And we have to plug into God's grace and rely on it every day. That's how we overcome temptation. That's how we get up in the morning, not with a sense of why should I even bother trying, but a sense of it is worthwhile for me to resist temptation. Because God has more grace for me. And even if I should stumble, He has more grace to forgive. He has more grace. He has more grace. He's going to help me stand and be strong, but He'll lift me up even if I fall. God has more grace for that. I want to tell you, though, that a couple of thoughts come to my mind. One is, I must be humble. I must be humble before this God. James 4, verse 6. He resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. I need to be humble. Brother and sister, you need to be humble. Verse 10, if we humble ourselves before God, He will exalt us. He'll lift us up. He'll strengthen us. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30, quoting from Jeremiah 9, I believe. If we glory, let it not be in ourselves, but let us glory in the Lord. Humble, humble, rejoicing in Him, relying on Him, being confident in Him, rejoicing in Him. We need to be humble. Humility must replace my pride. And then secondly, in view of this more grace, I ought to be serving Him without reluctance, without excuse. No waiting. I grew up on Philippians 2, verse 12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Sometimes, before I discovered God's more grace, I felt weary in doing that. So weary. It helped so much when I discovered that next verse. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Philippians 2, verse 12. What does verse 13 say? For it is God who works in you to will and to do His good pleasure. No excuses. Trust in God. Stop relying on yourself, Alan. Lean on God. Trust God. Don't make excuses. Don't be reluctant. Get to the business of serving. You mentioned Ephesians 3, verse 20 earlier, that in His more grace, God can do, He is able to do exceedingly far more than we can ask, think, or imagine. The next phrase, most of us haven't noticed, I'm afraid. According to His power that works in us. Brother, sister, God has power. We'll be talking about that more tonight. God has power to work in you. He's working that power now. Don't you think you ought to cooperate? Don't you think you and I ought to get beyond it, making excuses, get beyond holding back, get beyond being reluctant, get beyond waiting, and just give Him our all? Let Him do with us whatever He wants, wherever He wants, however He wants, in whatever circumstances, because His power is at work in us by the wonder of His marvelous mega grace. In years past, I did lots of volunteer work in elementary schools in the different places we lived. In one of those schools, the person who had worked in the school by far longer than anyone, the principal had been there a long time, but the head of the cafeteria had been there far, far longer than anyone. And even though there was pressure not to talk about God in the public schools and all, of course, this dear woman over the cafeteria, she knew what those kids desperately needed was to know about God and God's love and God's grace. And so she didn't ask for permission. She would hand paint these big banners that she would put up there's a frieze around the upper part of the wall, all the way around the cafeteria. And one week I was there volunteering, and this is what I saw in the most prominent place when the children walked into the cafeteria. The amazing grace of God is an ocean of love that perfectly meets the varied shore of our every spiritual need. Think about that. Think about the ocean and how the water perfectly meets the shore, whether the shore is mountainous or flat sand, rocks, whatever it is, the ocean perfectly meets the shore. And that's the way God's gracious love is for us. It's so personal. It's so fine-tuned. It's so adapted to you and me right where we are, right where we most need it. What are you needing to be useful for God? Are you needing more holiness? More conviction about what's right and what's wrong? More conviction to do what's right? Do you need zeal? Devotion? Is diligence what's really lacking, keeping you from being as useful for God as you know He wants you to be, as you want to be? Do you lack passion? Passion for this God who loved you so much that He sent His Son to die for you? Passion to speak up for the one that was willing to lay down His life for you? Do you need strength? Is more strength? Is that what you need? More courage? Boldness? Do you need more evangelistic motivation? What's keeping you from being as evangelistic as you know you should be? God has more grace for that. God has more grace to provide every bit of that. We just need to commit ourselves to learning about it. Commit ourselves to meditating on it, meditating on Him in the night watches, thinking about it, trying to spend part of our time with people who will strengthen and affirm our recognition of His more grace in our lives. We need time in God's Word, seeing what His grace did in the lives of His people, especially throughout the Bible, but especially I think about His people in the first century. We talk about restoring New Testament Christianity. Sometimes all we focus on is what happens within these four walls. But restoring New Testament Christianity is really about what's happening in your heart and mind. All this, we'll get it right if we restore by grace the zeal, the devotion of those first century saints. And God will do that for us. He will. He'll do it for us if we'll just give Him the commitment and focus. But I want to tell you as we close, God takes seriously our attitude toward His grace. We can't just smile at it and, oh, that's so nice. God is so good. Oh, Alan, I'm so glad you talked about that. And then not do anything, not respond to the growing understanding of God's grace that we have. Those who humbly respond receive more grace. Those who are not responding show contempt for His grace. In Romans 2, verses 4 through 6, tell us that we store up for ourselves wrath to come when we take lightly the gracious kindness of God. It's a serious thing. By coming here this morning, you and I, we've got to do something. We've got to act on God's grace. And I hope one of the ways you'll act is tonight you'll be here when we talk about being enabled by God's grace. And Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday that you'll be here. Colossians 4 verse 6 talks about our outreach to others, our speech being filled with grace, seasoned with salt. I want to play on that and talk about Jesus' salt illustrations in the Gospels. We'll talk about his use of salt in Matthew tomorrow night, then in Mark Tuesday night, and then in Luke Wednesday night. And I hope you'll be here because you want to respond to his grace and receive more grace. Thank you.